Thanks. This evening's Bible reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And if you're following along in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 982. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of the
life for whoever would love life,
but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you did not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge in the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God. Please keep those Bibles open as we look at this passage together. You'll find the church Bibles there in the seat in front of you. And what page was that? Someone's got it open there, right? 982. Picture this. This is going on in heaven. On outline, you can follow along there in your bulletin. And I'll be following that. The screens will follow that. And that's a good place to write things down, questions, and other stuff that comes along the way. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over us, that you are faithful forever. And that we're yours. And so would you help us to remember that right now, that we are yours, that you are good to us, and your word instructs and helps us to follow you. And so give us those kind of ears and hearts and wills and minds now, and that my words might be of good help to us all. And would you make that so by your spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. So, what did you arm yourself with today? Did you kit up like these guys? Did you suit up like the Avengers? As you were leaving the house this morning, preparing to leave, what did you arm yourself with? For me, well, I checked out the weather and then I, kitted up with some clothing that would suit how long I needed to be out for. Grabbed a watch so I could keep time. Read my Bible, prayed for myself and then all of you, and then grabbed the sermon notes and so on, I came ready to church to serve. But according to Peter, I missed something, didn't I? And not just any old thing, I've not yet armed myself with the most important thing of all. Attitude. And if you know this Avengers film, you'll know this picture, you'll know this moment, and you'll know that the issue the whole way through that film was their inability to work together. Attitude was the constant issue. And so what attitude are you armed with today? How will you choose to respond to what happens around you? Each conversation, each interaction, each situation, we really can't leave that to chance, can we? And we certainly can't leave it up to habit or just, going along with the crowd as, hoping they're going to get it right and we can just copy. No, because our attitude determines what we will do. And it's what we do that matters most to God and affects others. And the best attitude to choose is the one that matches our identity. So check it out, look in the mirror, ask yourself, who am I? Who am I? Well, I'm a Christian. And at the start of every day, therefore, the right attitude I need to arm myself with is one that matches what it is to be a Christian. And it's the same attitude that every Christian needs, according to Peter, that every day and every moment we need to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. Arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. And this is where Peter turns now in this part of his letter. So this attitude he turns to, this is the conclusion of that foreigners and exiles instruction booklet that's been running now since chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. You go back a page, you'll find it there. He began there saying in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And Peter unpacked for us what that looks like amongst various bunches of pagans in various settings. So under government, in the workplace, as husbands and as wives. And as we began last week, chapter 3, verse 8, as Christians collectively in the church together here, and collectively with all the other churches, all the other Christians interacting with one another and the world. And our attitude to life in general is so important because it affects everything we do in all those settings. And for us as Christians, arming ourselves with the attitude of Christ, well, it's the one that we need. Arming ourselves with that attitude is the one we need because, well, as it says here, we have union with him in suffering persecution. Just as Christ suffered threats and insults whilst living for God in his human body, so too do we. Persecution is the common mark of being a Christian before we receive our inheritance in glory. It's the common mark that we have now. It's persecution. And to deal with this constant reality, with the mental load of all this, Peter now instructs us to suit up, to take arms, but not with shields or weapons or super suits to protect us from pain and try and give us some kind of an edge or strategies to avoid detection, but rather to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, which enables us to persevere through persecution. Enables us to persevere through it, not avoiding it or trying to get around it, but to persevere through it till we join with Christ in glory. And so summing all this up now as he's come to this part, therefore he says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Keely, could you turn me down a little bit, please, mate? I can hear it bouncing off the back wall and it's not going to be good for anyone if I change the volume in my voice. Thank you. As it was for Christ, so it is for us. As it was for Christ, so it is for us. Have you experienced this reality? Have you ever been insulted for being a follower of Jesus? Have you ever been excluded by others because you're a Christian? Have you been looked down upon, mocked, maybe not to your face, but certainly behind your back, or to your face, or reviled for Christ? Do people think differently about you than the others? At school? At uni? At work? In your neighbourhood? In your home? Amongst your wider family? Is your faith in Christ treated as a joke? Or derided as a passing fad that you'll hopefully get over one day soon because it's just a speed bump to everything that we or the rest of us want to do? Are you a disappointment to others because of how you spend or want to spend your time, money, energy, what you choose to do, who you choose to interact with, relate with, what you do and don't eat, drink, act on? It's not much fun, is it, with all that going on, with any of that going on? And those things I've described might sound like, you know, the small dripping tap, just tiny drips compared to that, you know, waterfall blast of physical persecution we think of when we think of persecution. You know, the whole beatings or imprisonment or having your property confiscated or losing your job or opportunities for Christ. And yes, those things happen too, but don't underestimate that drip, drip, drip of mocking. Don't underestimate the small stuff. Remember, the drip, drip, drip of water erosion never fails to reshape a surface to accommodate the pressure. And in the Bible, there are no grades or scales making some persecution more significant than others. Now, it's like this for physical stuff, it's like that for social stuff. No, it's all the same. Under God, persecution for Christ of any sort, of all descriptions, marks us out as those who, like Christ, are done with sin. Because we suffer in the body for him, whether it's social or economic, whether it's relational, emotional, or physical, all of them count the same. So the real question becomes, not if it will happen or was it, but the question becomes, how do we keep going? How do we keep going? How do we persevere and not lose hope along the way? How do we endure it without disowning God? Well, the answer Peter gives us here is we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. We put on the attitude of Christ, which means not returning to the ways we used to think and act in the past, but putting on the attitude of Christ and acting then in accord with that attitude. And the difference that makes is what's laid out for us there in verse 2. There's this difference. So those who put on the attitude of Christ do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather live for the will of God. Not this, but that. Choosing to live for the will of God, the will of God that welcomes with an open-handed grace, the will of God that saves and goes the extra mile to care for the lost, the last and the least, the attitude of Christ that transforms the way we live. And as Christians, God gives us the choice. We can choose one or the other. Every day, each morning and each moment, you can choose because you're a Christian. You have that choice. Now, Peter here is urging us to live according to the will of God and not according to evil human desires, living according to Christ and not living according to the pagans. But remember, a non-Christian doesn't have that choice. A non-Christian does not have the freedom to choose whether they can put on the attitude of Christ because it's impossible for them. Don't ask them to. They can't. But we as Christians do. We can choose one or the other. In any moment. And Peter urges us here to choose wisely. Choose wisely. We've got the freedom to choose, so choose wisely. And so that we might know the differences in those actions and those outcomes from that choice of attitude, will Peter now helpfully contrast for us both of them in what follows? He contrasts them both. So in verses 3 to 5, he's describing here human desires that unbelievers are enslaved to that result in God's judgment. And then in verses 7 to 11, he describes the attitude of Christ that results in God's glory. And in the middle of the two, there in verse 6, he helpfully addresses our fear of missing out, our FOMO, our fear of missing out, which is often the cause of us Christians making a poor choice in each moment. So let's check it out. Dealing first with the human desires unbelievers are enslaved to, they don't have a choice about it, they're enslaved. Peter describes the actions that come from that attitude and what results before God if we were to choose that. So verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So Christians, remember, these are the actions our human desires were enslaved to, alongside every other human. The evil outcome of these things bring, well, it's the outcome of being judged by him who will judge the living and the dead. And while these things might have been there in our non-Christian past, and they might have been, they're not supposed to continue in our Christian present or our Christian future. We can choose differently now, so choose differently. We're being forgiven by Christ for all or any of those things. That's what he died on the cross for. We've been set free. And yet we Christians still struggle to choose differently, don't we? We still struggle with this. We struggle not to do those things, struggle not to return to them. Not least because our society around us declares all such things to be normal and good, but also because of what happens when we stand out, that they will heap abuse on us if we don't join them. Now, that was certainly true in Peter's time when he's writing this. It was certainly true in those places he was writing to for the Christians back then, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Definitely true there in the first century. Is it true today? Is it true in Australia? Today, we know it's true in other countries, but is it true here? Is it true for us in the Northern Illawarra? Maybe for some, maybe not others, but is it true in your social circles and local influences that happens? At the same time, there's kind of a reason why people get uppity about these things at us, don't they? Because look at the derogatory terms and the way they're used here. Did you notice that? You know, I read it out to you a moment ago saying, how do we go? Derogatory, no, where is it? There it is. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable, idolatry. That's the way we read it. But what are they expecting us to say? Living in debauchery and lust, drunkenness and orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. That's what they're hearing, even if we don't talk like that. And we shouldn't talk like that, should we? Oh no, by no means. Because what do they call it? Just having a good time. They're just having a good time. That's all they're thinking. We're just having a good time. And so they ask us, what's wrong with having a good time? Why are you describing it like this? You know, you're a human, you're an Australian. We just want to have a good time. Why don't you also want to have a good time? Why don't you want to join us? Why don't you just want to have a good time? And when we get in the way of someone pursuing reckless living or simply fail to join them in it, well, they will eventually heap abuse on you because they just don't understand. Now, don't be surprised by this and don't look down on them and certainly don't heap abuse on them in return. They don't know any better. Would you, this is a real question, so I'm hoping for an answer, would you abuse a blind woman because she can't see? Whew, not everyone's convinced. I'll check that again. I'm hoping for a uniform answer, but we'll see. Would you abuse a blind woman because she can't see?
No.
No, that would be heinous. It'd be vastly unbelievably stupid thing to do. Of course we wouldn't. You grieve her blindness, extend compassion and seek to help her, not condemn her for being blind. And in the precise same way that physical blindness stops a person from seeing things in front of them, so also our society is blinded by the outcomes of reckless living before God. They just can't see that it's reckless. How? Why? What's blinding them? Well, they're blinded by this narrow view of life that they're living with, this narrow view of life. They're blinded by a perception of life that doesn't expand beyond a beating heart and a moving body. That's what they think life is, and that's all it is. For them, birth is the beginning and death is the end, and any life in the middle, not filled with maximum pleasure, it's a travesty. So this narrow understanding of life, with its narrow understanding of pleasure and pain in between birth and death, it blinds them to anything good that doesn't fit within that narrow view. And you find it everywhere in our society. And our advertisers love it. The marketers have it down pat. Anyone ever played or seen an Xbox machine? Anyone got an Xbox machine? It's fine to have one. I'm not about to shoot you down if I have an Xbox. Okay, so Xbox got this. They nailed this. When it first arrived on the scene in 2001, The promoters of Xbox capture this narrow attitude of life and use it to make a truckload of money. And they cracked into the scene, and if you go hunting for these pictures, you'll find a video that goes with it. I was wanting to show it, but it's very confronting, so I won't. Now, in their graphic depiction of birth and death, with a very short distance in between, they declare that nothing matters more than gaining maximum pleasure while we can. And so, there's the slogan. Life is short, play more. Life is short, play more. Play more. And why not? In the existence between the solid boundaries of life and death, between which there's only a roller coaster of pleasure and pain, why not choose more pleasure? You're crazy not to. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And any choice other than maximum pleasure was clearly a choice to be avoided. And it's hard to argue against that, isn't it? Or live different to that when everyone's doing that. I mean, we even have a graveyard and a columbarium outside to collect them in when they're done. We're all in this. And it's harder still to argue the case when we're all struggling with FOMO. When we're all struggling with fear of missing out. They're having so much pleasure and we have this fear of missing out on pleasure also. This fear of missing out on what they've got going on, and it keeps us up all night scrolling social media, watching countless TikTok and YouTube videos to keep up with others and scanning the TV channels for the best thing that's on right now. And we urge one another on in this pursuit with, you've got to do this, you've got to see this, did you catch that? There's this experience you've got to have. And we pursue quality of life pleasures and race to complete our bucket lists as if heaven doesn't exist. As if God doesn't care. But what if he does exist? What if he does care? What if he's revealed himself to us in his Son? And what if there is such a thing as eternity beyond the grave? What if there's something beyond the grave? And what if that thing is a personal interview with him who is ready to judge the living and the dead? And it's this accurate fear of that judgment to come that's one of the few things that enable us as Christians to overcome our fear of missing out. This wider understanding, this wider view, is what helps us to overcome our fear of missing out and to choose differently while we wait Jesus' return. Now the question for Peter comes up at that point, and it comes up for each of us as well, but what about those who've already died? What about those who died before this, without hearing the good news of Jesus? What about them? Those billions who lived and died before Jesus showed up, or those who died in closed countries before missionaries arrived? What about the dead who never heard about Jesus? Oh, don't worry, says Peter. Jesus had them covered also. And just as he said back in chapter 3, verse 19 last week, well, here he is again in chapter 4, verse 6. So for this reason, what reason? For the reasons provided in verse 5, that God will judge the living and the dead. For that reason, the gospel was preached to those who are now dead so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. God's not ignorant, and nor is he limited like we are physically? Now God knows every human he's ever created, all of them fearfully and wonderfully made by him, and God is not limited by the boundaries of life and death that he can't do, the kind of things we can't do. Remember, Jesus took on flesh, having existed as God's Son in eternity beforehand, and then he rose bodily from the dead after, and still reigns. And is still alive. And just as he was judged in the body and died, but was alive in the spirit, so too he makes sure all who will be saved are saved by the preached gospel, regardless of physical death. He's capable of that. You and I aren't, but he is. So for you and I also, these bodies will die. But the elect are already alive in the spirit. Our heavenly inheritance is secured by Jesus. And so alive or dead to us right now, the elect will live eternally. Because the grave is not the end. And Jesus is in charge of that too. The pleasure and pain of this existence, it's not hemmed in by birth at one end and the grave at the other. Christians, God has opened our eyes to these things. He's revealed these things to us. He's opened our eyes to judgment and eternity. And the end of all things is near. And so he calls us to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. And when we do, we live with that wider reality in mind. That's what happens. There's a difference it makes. Living in accord with that reality. As we do, that's also how we help those around us who are blinded by their desires, who have that narrow view and can't see anything else. They need an example. That they need to experience someone who lives differently to them and doesn't reject them, even as they reject us. These are the kind of things that they need. And God has supplied for them in us. As I try and think about this and wrestle with this, I find it helpful to think about it in this particular way. Let's see if it's helpful for you. Have you ever had to deal with a small child playing in a car park puddle? Now, I've had four sons. I've still got four sons. I didn't lose any. We did puddles. And they're fun. And puddles are fun, right? So who wants to stop a child playing in a puddle? Why drag them away when they're having so much fun? Why not get in there and join in their delight? Why not be a part of their fun? They want you to. Why not? Well, because you're an adult. And you don't just have this narrow view. You've got a wider view and you can see a whole lot more than they can. As fun as this puddle might be in that moment, it's full of dirty car park water. It's been collecting rubbish before it collected water. It's currently breeding mosquitoes. It's probably home to rat poop and a whole bunch of bits of glass. And if ingested, it could infect them with Giardia, encephalitis, typhoid and hepatitis. Possibly something worse. And it's a car park! It's a car park, for goodness sake! Now that sounds all a bit extreme, I get it. But remember, the only reason we're with them there in the car park and the puddle's there and we're in the car park is because we're trying to take them to the beach. We're trying to take them to somewhere better, somewhere wetter, somewhere more delightful, bigger, healthier, more fun and infinitely more wonderful. Don't get stuck in the puddle of the car park. And that's why we don't join with unbelievers in the puddle of reckless, wild living. It's not because we're not missing out. We just know better. We just know wider. We just know more. And we know better because we know more. And not because we're adults or smarter or something like this, but because we're not blinded by those narrow human desires, because God has opened our eyes. He has opened our eyes by his Spirit through his Son to the reality of God beyond the grave. And therefore we know there's a better life than the narrow worldview of pleasure and pain that those trapped in it simply can't see. And so when we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, well, the difference it makes is amazing. The difference it makes is amazing. Now, if you've been wondering about this picture, I've used it the entire series. It's been there the whole time. I took that photo a number of years ago, and if you know Fiji and you know Sumbedo, you might even know the tree. If you've been in year 13, you've been very near it. And I've been using that photo because it demonstrates something. An 18-year-old's turning their back on the speed of life, turning their back for just a moment, for just a year, to open their ears, hearts and minds and lives to God, and then raising a whole bunch of money to go to another country to tell people about Jesus and taking an enormous risk. This photo is taken on day one of a 28-day mission. I don't know what she was thinking, but I know they were all terrified. but they had put on the attitude of Christ. How are they going now? Well, things happen and life goes on. But that's how we did that mission, arming ourselves with the attitude of Christ. And then we try and teach them to do it every single day. That's what that program's all about at Year 13. But you don't have to go to Year 13 to learn this. It's here in the Bible, right? Did you notice it? Did you notice the contrast here, verses 7 to 11? The contrast to verses 3 to 5. That when we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, a whole range of different actions become possible. Did you notice them? So it's there in verse 7. No longer debauchery and drunkenness, which cloud the mind and shut out communication with God, but alert and sober and able to pray. I know a Christian who formerly chose alcohol to get through each day, choosing human desires in order to cope with personal pain. But now, each day arming herself with the attitude of Christ, she stays alert and sober and has become a prayer warrior for herself and others. It's a daily choice. And verse 8, armed with the attitude of Christ, choosing to love one another deeply, in a way that covers over a multitude of sins, rather than pursuing lust and orgies, which multiply brokenness and multiply shame as we consume one another for personal pleasure. Imagine being able to say no to your pornography addiction. Imagine being able to say no to that on a daily basis. Well, arming yourself with the attitude of Christ means freedom to love without taking becomes possible. Becomes possible. And so too does verse 9. Rather than using our homes for carousing and losing scarce resources in the collection of multiple idols that are stacked up on shelves collecting dust. Now imagine homes that instead are hospitable outposts for the gospel, full of resources freed up for the generous hospitality of others without grumbling about the cost of what you're missing out on because you spent the money this way. Arming ourselves with the attitude of Christ does all these things, and likewise it transforms how we use our gifts. How we use our gifts in speaking and in service for the benefit of others. That's there, verses 10 and 11. Using our gifts to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, so that for the outcome, so that in all things God may be praised, that the glory would go to him. Now that's weird, isn't it? Sharing your gifts and serving so that someone else gets the praise and not you? What? No grandstanding? No doing it for credit? No looking for compliments, no seeking to be noticed and applauded, no penance or certificates or awards or payments. No. Armed with the attitude of Christ, what's the difference it makes in how we serve? And it's precisely what happened when Jesus did all that he did with the way he was gifted. Check it out. You'll see it, the way he uses his words and his actions to serve others. And so, you know, even though he's standing there in front of them and he's just done this astonishing miracle, or he's just taught this particular thing that changed lives, and the people walk away from there praising God. Not praising him. It's the strangest thing. Go back and read in the Gospels. Check it out. See how often it happens. They walk away praising God, not him. And it's precisely what Jesus was aiming at. So rather than being judged for living for his own pleasure and to try and grab the accolades for himself, no, Jesus wanted God to be glorified in the eyes, hearts and mouths of those he served. And that's what happened. And yes, it's true that they eventually turned on him and persecuted him, mocked, reviled, beaten, crucified, because he wouldn't join them in living for themselves. He wouldn't join them in living for themselves. But because he did, the outcome flips from judgment to glory. the outcome flips. Did you notice that? That for all who trust Jesus, he, the righteous one, suffers for us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God, no longer under judgment. We are now trophies of his grace, trophies of his glory. Do you get it? Do you see it? Christian, because of Jesus, our contribution changes. Our contribution to eternity changes. No longer contributing to judgment by living according to narrow human desires. No, now we can contribute to God being praised through Jesus Christ. That's astonishing. We have the opportunity to contribute to God being praised through Jesus Christ rather than contributing to the judgment to come. We can contribute to glory instead of judgment. What an opportunity before us in any given day. Purely by the attitude that we arm ourselves with as we go into each situation. That's the delight. That's what happens when we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. That's what Peter writes as he does, that we might know this, understand this, that we might do this. So that indeed blind people are helped. So that indeed God will be praised through Jesus Christ. And that might be because of us, God's people, responding to his word. Oh, and that brings pleasure, doesn't it? That's a pleasure worth contributing to. That's a pleasure worth experiencing for eternity. That's a pleasure worth living for. Let's pray and ask God's help in order to do it. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you, Father, for Peter's exhortation that as foreigners and exiles here to abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls, we know they do. That we might live such good lives among the pagans that even though they would accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify you on the day you visit us. Oh, please help us by your Spirit to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, so that in all things you may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen and amen.